I wanted to just speak to us for a few minutes from this thought, hope here and now. Hope here and now. It's one thing to have pie in the sky, but we need something right now. We need hope right here. We need hope right now for what's going on in our lives. So a question is, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for right now? Or are you losing hope? Are you losing hope because this thing is dragging on so long and all the turmoil across our nation and around the world, all the stuff going on? Or worse yet, have you lost hope altogether? Paul asked the question, what's happened to all your joy? Because our joy is our strength. If the devil can steal your hope, if the devil can steal your joy, then we're really in trouble. We're in trouble. So what are you hoping for? Proverbs 13:12 tells us this, hope deferred makes the heart or makes the mind sick, but a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life. I like that verse. When our hope is deferred, when stuff that we've been praying for, maybe for a long time, maybe even years, and it hasn't happened yet, hasn't come to pass yet. Kathy has an older brother. She has a younger brother. Neither one of them are serving God. I have prayed for them for years and years and years. I grew up with Sammy, her older brother. That's how I really met Kathy. He was my best friend. And so, years ago when he saw the change in my life, when I was 19 and I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and he saw that change in me, and yet he's never made that decision to follow the Lord or serve the Lord. But I'm still believing God for that. I'm still believing God for his salvation. But that hope deferred sometimes makes me sick. It makes my heart, my mind, my spirit, makes me kind of, you want it to happen. But when a longing is fulfilled, like when Kathy led her mom to the Lord last year, like when we led her dad to the Lord this year, earlier this year, when that longing is fulfilled, boy, it's like a tree of life. You think, oh, man, you know what? God hasn't forgotten about us. God's with us. God's for us. He's never against us. And so we need to latch on to that hope that we have in Christ. Last week, we talked about Jeremiah's complaint in Lamentations chapter 3 in regards to his bitterness of soul. If you remember that, we talked about from bitterness to blessing. Well, this week, I want us to revisit that chapter, Lamentations chapter 3. So turn there with me. We're not going to do scripture on the screen today. We're going to make you work. Lamentations chapter 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. And I want us to focus on his loss of hope. He was full of bitterness in that third chapter of Lamentations from the beginning until about verse 17, 18, right in there. And then all of a sudden, God began to do a work in his life, and we're going to talk about that this morning, the hope that God brings to him after this loss of hope and the bitterness that he had. So let's pick up at verse number 17 of Lamentations chapter 3, and he's in this negative mode at this point. He says, I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say that my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord, all that I was hoping for God to do for me in my life, all the things that I thought God would do for my country. Well, you know, he's prophesied 70 years. There's going to be 70 years of captivity. And he's concerned about the nation of Israel. He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about his homeland, his country. He says, everything I hope for from the Lord, it's all gone. Verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering. You know, when hope fades, you begin to wander. You begin to wander in your faith. Not only wonder, but you begin to wander. You begin to kind of vacillate. You don't know what's going on. He says, I remember also the bitterness and the gall. We talked about that last week. He says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no prosperity. He's just really down in the dumps. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. And in verse 21, he says, yet, in spite of all of this that he's already told us, yet this I call to mind, this I remember, and therefore I have hope. Underline those three words, I have hope. If you don't have it this morning, if your hope is wavering, if you're wandering in your hope, I want you to underline this. You can have hope this morning because of the things that you can call to mind. Bring up from your memory the past, what God has done for you in the past. And then he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Praise God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sang about that last week. And then he says in verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Is the Lord your portion this morning? Or did you have your hopes set on who the next president was going to be? Whether you're pro-Trump, anti-Trump, pro-Biden, anti-Biden, where was your hope set? Were your hopes dashed? Were your hopes fulfilled? You know, great is his faithfulness. The Lord is our portion. It's not some person on this planet, but the Lord our God. He's our portion. He's the one that we should be looking to. He's the one that we should desire. And he says, therefore, because the Lord is my portion, I will wait for him. I'm going to wait for him. I'm not looking to anybody else. I'm not waiting for anybody else. I'm not waiting for the next election cycle. I'm not waiting for this to happen or that to happen. COVID doesn't have to go away for me to have hope, you know. When it does, I'll rejoice. But until then, I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait for him. He is my portion. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And then he says, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want us to kind of focus in on that portion about waiting. And what we go through in Scripture this morning, we're going to see that it's important that we learn to wait on the Lord and wait patiently for him. And so David, even though he was going through difficulty, he has a more positive outlook in Psalm chapter 27. So let's go backwards in Scripture here to the book of Psalms, and let's go to chapter number 27, and we're going to see what David has to say. He's not as down in the dumps at this point in his life, although there were points in his life where he was just as bad a shape as Jeremiah was that we just read about. But in this portion, he's a little bit more positive. And we begin in Psalm 27. Turn there with me. We're going to go through, it's not a long chapter at all. We're going to go through just about the 14 verses here of this chapter. And so it says in verse 1, David says, the Lord is my light and he's my salvation. I love that. Starting off on a great note, he says, the Lord is the light of my life. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. David says, the Lord is my light, but he's also my salvation. And so because of that, he says, whom shall I fear? Because the Lord is my light. He lights up my path in front of me, and he is my salvation. So who do I have to fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Man, I love that. You know, there's so much in life that we cannot depend on right now. In fact, I can't think of very many things at all that we can depend on in the natural and in the flesh. And so David says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that will never change. He's the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? He's the one. He's the stronghold of our lives. And because of that, of whom shall I be afraid? Or of what shall I be afraid? We don't have to fear sickness or disease. The Lord is ruler over that as well. We know that if we live long enough on this planet, one day we're going to pass away. I don't care if you're saved or if you're not. If the Lord delays his coming, there's going to come a point in time when we will all die. It's just a part of life. It's a part of the cycle of life. But for those of us that know the Lord, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? And so we know that also to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so as Christians, it's a win-win for us. We can't lose serving the Lord. It's great in this life, and as we preached back in March, it's great in the next life, the heavenly hope that we have. But what we want to focus on this morning is that you and I, we need hope right here, and we need hope right now. Not later, but right now. Not all of eternity, that's going to be wonderful, but we need some help, we need some hope right here, right now. Amen? Let's go a little bit further. He says, when evil men advance against me, and notice these words, when evil men advance against me, not if they do, because they will. The devil's going to make sure that you have opposition in your life. The devil's going to make sure that there are attacks upon you. Our pastor always said that if you're a Christian, then you've got a target on you. You're a target of the devil's attacks. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have an enemy that's going to attack you. He's out to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly and that you might enjoy it to the full. God wants us to enjoy this life here and now. Amen? He really does. He wants us to enjoy where we are right now. The Bible says God has provided all things richly for what? Our enjoyment. Our enjoyment. God wants you to like and enjoy your life. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Man, I love that. I love that. It's not going to be us that stumbles and falls, but it's going to be our enemies that will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, David was a mighty warrior. From a boy, 16-year-old boy, he killed the lion and the bear. He killed Goliath as a teenager. And he's a mighty man of he's just a great general for a leader of his army. And he won many, many battles. He fought first for King Saul, and then he fought when he was king himself. And he says, though an army besiege me, my heart, my mind is not going to fear. You have to make a choice there that you're not going to be afraid. You're just not going to cave in to the culture that we live in right now. You're not going to live in fear. Oh, am I going to catch this? Am I going to catch that? You know what? There's no cure for cancer. So do you stay up all the time worrying about whether you got cancer or not? You know? There's no cure for really heart disease, you know. If you got it, you got it. If you don't, you don't. You can do things to try to prevent it or to help it, but there's no real cure. It's still the number one killer in our country today is heart disease. Do you go around thinking you're going to have a heart attack 24 hours a day? So why are we going around thinking we're going to catch COVID 24 hours a day? You know, stuff you can't control. So if you can't control it, why worry about it? Why fear it? If you can't add a single inch to your height, you know, can't add a single second to your lifespan, if you can't do the simple stuff, then why are we worried about all this other stuff? He says, in spite of all this, he says, my heart, my mind is not going to fear. I'm just not going to cave in to the pressure around me to be afraid. He wrote earlier in his life, what time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Him and Isaiah both wrote this. They said, well, you know what? I'm going to trust, and I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to make a choice that I'm going to trust, and I'm not going to even be afraid. So we have to learn to do that. Am I there yet? No. Are you there yet? Probably not. You know? But we're working towards it. Amen? Paul says, you know, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm pressing forward. I'm doing my best. So my heart's not going to fear. Even though war breaks out against me, even then will I be confident. Even then will I be confident. You know, war may come to our city gates sometime. I don't know. We don't know what the future holds for our country. You know, we know we're not mentioned. Late in Bible prophecy, the United States is not mentioned, so we know we're going to go down in power. We're not going to be the dominant force on the planet that we are now. We're not going to be number one in the world. We're going to go down prophetically, making way for the kings of the East, making way before that for the Russian invasion of Israel and the people that they're aligned with. And so all kinds of stuff prophetically is happening right now, lining up, as Scripture says. But David says, even if war breaks out, he said, even then I will be confident. I will be confident. Well, where's his confidence? Where's his faith? Where's his hope? Where's his trust? It's in the Lord. He said, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. He's the one that's going to help me. And then in verse 4, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. That rock is Christ Jesus, the solid rock. Amen? He's the rock that God sets us on. Verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I love that. The joy is back. I will sing and make music to the Lord. David is the psalmster, the singer of Israel. He says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to make music to the Lord. And then he prays, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. So your face, O Lord, I will seek. You know what? When you get that wandering and that wavering in your life about faith or hope or trust or confidence, this is what we have to do. We just have to seek the Lord. You just got to shut things down. You got to get back to basics, get back to prayer, get back to the Word, get back to God's house. Seek the face of God, and that's going to restore what you've lost. David says in verse 9, he prays, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. You always have been, he says. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Then he goes back in his thoughts, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Man, if the two people on the planet that should love you the most, your mom and your dad, if they can forsake you and just leave you just heartbroken and just can't believe that they would do it, the Bible says the Lord is going to receive me. Even if that would be possible for my parents to just totally forsake me and give up on me, yet the Lord is ready to receive me. And then he says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. But then check this out. This is what we're talking about. Hope here and now. David says this in verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord when? In the land of the living. David said, you know, one day I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be in that temple up there worshiping God, you know, in heaven. But he says, you know what? Right now, I am still confident that no matter what's going on around me, no matter what wars I have to fight, no matter what comes against me, attacks of the enemy, I am confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, guys, we need to claim that verse right now. In our nation, in our world, for this time, for this season in our lives, we've got to stand upon this word. I am confident of this, that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not after I die in the sweet by and by, but right here, right now, hope, because we're going to see God's goodness right now as we are alive and well. And then again, what did I say as we closed out Jeremiah? We closed the same thought with David. Wait for the Lord. Jeremiah said it's good for us to wait for the salvation of the Lord. David says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It might not come when you want it to. You know, the old song says, he may not come when you want him to, but he's right on time. He's always right on time. But you have to wait. You know, if God has to move quickly, he can and he will. But normally God takes his time. He's not in a rush. I was talking with Charlie this past week. He was down and we spent half a day together. And we were talking about this thought that we want to do ministry and do life at the pace of Jesus. That's a powerful thought. No matter where you find yourself in life, if you're still working, if you're retired, the pace of your life and of our lives, we need to try to follow the example of Jesus. You ever notice Jesus was never in a rush? You ever notice that? He was never rushed, you know? Lazarus is sick. One of his best friends, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus waits 3 to 4 days, and on the fourth day, he finally gets there. And, of course, Lazarus is already dead. He didn't even get in a rush to go help Lazarus before he died. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. But you never see Jesus rushing anywhere. There's a young lady dying, but on the way, there's a woman that needs to be healed of an issue of blood. He never walked away so quickly that that woman couldn't get to touch the hem of his garment. He wasn't in such a hurry to get to that dying child. And even though she died, he raised her from the dead. One thing I love about Jesus in his ministry, he had no funerals. He only had resurrections. I have not had that success in my ministry. I have done way more funerals than I would want to count. I don't like doing that. I feel like, you know, the Lord has helped me to do a lot of funerals, but it's not something that you want to do, right? Because you're going to be praying over someone that you've lost. And for us, that's a grief. That's hard. But yet, in heaven, all heaven rejoices at the death of someone that knows the Lord. And so it's just something that we need to kind of think about. He says, wait for the Lord. I want you to be strong and take heart and just wait for God, because his timing is always perfect. Jesus never ran ahead of his Father's will, and he never lagged behind. He was always in tune and in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's something for us to strive for. Stop being so wound up. Stop being so busy that you just miss what God has for you. Corrie ten Boom said this, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. You can get so busy doing things, even good things, that your soul becomes barren. Your soul becomes empty because you're constantly going, doing, giving. And if you're not careful, you're gonna wind up on empty. And unfortunately, we don't have a light on us that says empty and full. You know, we have that on the dashboard of our vehicles where we know if our tank is empty or full or where it's at. But for us, we have to be sensitive. Where am I? Am I kind of strong spiritually or am I weak spiritually? You know, and we need to be sensitive to that. But the key is we've got to wait upon the Lord. And finally, this morning, I want us to turn to the New Testament, the book of Romans. Turn there with me, the book of Romans, and we're going to go to chapter number 4. And even though we're in the New Testament, we're going to be talking about an Old Testament character as we finish out this morning. We've talked about Jeremiah, we've talked about David. Now I want us to talk a little bit about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse number 18. And I love this, because just as Jeremiah had lost hope, just as David was a little more positive, and he says, no, I'm not going to cave into that. I'm going to believe God to see his goodness in the land of the living. Now we see in Abraham at verse 18 of chapter number 4 of Romans, and he says this, against all hope, against all hope. When you're going through something and you don't see any way out, you're going through something and this is impossible in the natural, you have to have a miracle from God or it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen unless God intervenes. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember that. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he settles in Haran at first, and then he goes on to the promised land, and Abraham begins to walk the land that God says, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. Abraham walks it. Years later, David Ben-Gurion, back in 1947, and Israel, of course, became a nation in 48. But in 47, Ben-Gurion walked the land of Israel, just like Abraham did, and he claimed it for God. This is the promised land. This is the promised land. And Abraham, in hope, he believed, and he became the father of many nations. Just as it had been told to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham had been told, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to, many nations will come from your seed. And here he is, he's, you know, nearing 100 years old at that point, and he has no descendants whatsoever. There's no hope of having a child at 100 years old. Sarah is in her 90s, and there's no hope of her bearing a child. So against all hope, Abraham in hope believed that what God said was going to happen. Verse 19, look at it. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding this promise of God that you will be the father of many nations. But he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being what? Fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. What's your situation this morning? What's God promised you? What has God promised you that you're trying to hold on to in hope? And maybe for you, against all hope, maybe in hope you need to keep believing this morning for whatever it is that you're believing God for. But just like Abraham, we need to be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised us. I know God has given prophetic words over this ministry here, and we're still hoping and we're believing that God has the power to do what he's promised that he's going to do. Now, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter number 6. Turn with me there. We're still on the same story of Abraham. Still on the same story of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6. Turn with me there. And we're going to pick up at verse number 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. The subtitle in the NIV says this, the certainty of God's promise. Man, I love that. The certainty. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that you can't see. That's what faith is all about. If I tell you this is a pulpit, well, you can see it. You don't have to have faith to believe that. You see it. It's right before you. But if it wasn't here, and I told you, you know what? There's going to be a pulpit here. And then we bring it. Well, then there it is. But you got to have faith to believe that I could do that, that I could bring a pulpit here. But if you see it, doesn't take hope, doesn't take faith for that. So it says here, the certainty of God's promise. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And I love this verse. And so after waiting, there's that word again. Jeremiah, wait for the salvation of the Lord. David, wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, Abraham, so after waiting patiently, now that's my problem. I can wait, but I ain't patient. You know, Some of you might not be either. We want it now. God, I've been praying about this, and I want you to do it now. I want it in the here and now. Don't tell me in the sweet by and by. No, I want it now. Don't tell me 5 years from now. Don't tell me like Abraham, 25 years from the promise till the birth of the son. Are you kidding me? You're going to make me wait 25 years for an answer to prayer? But that's exactly what happened with Abraham. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what God promised him. Man, I love that. That's why he's in the Hebrews Hall of Fame in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, all those guys, all those men and women. Deborah, Barak, all these different ones. Man, in spite of their circumstances, in hope, they believed. They claimed the promise. And the Bible says that many of them didn't even receive what was promised yet. They're waiting along, waiting for us to come along so that we can all rejoice together. But right here, right now, God wants to do something in our lives. I want us to, same chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, but let me finish this up first before I do that. Verse 16 here. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all the argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. This is a mouthful right here. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath, confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all the argument. But look at this. But because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, I love that word, unchanging. God is unchanging. And he wanted to make clear that the unchanging nature of his purpose, God's purposes have never changed. God has always wanted to dwell with his creation. From the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve all the way to the book of Revelation, when God literally comes and dwells with us on this earth, that's always been his plan, is to dwell among us. That's why Jesus came at his birth. Emmanuel, God with us. Eugene Peterson says in The Message, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. He lived among us. I love that. So God wanted to make this unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. That's you and me as well now today, because as Christians, we're grafted in to these promises and these covenants that God has given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We've been grafted in to the natural tree. Even though we're unnatural branches, because of Jesus, we're brought in to this tree, Israel. And he says he wanted to make this very clear to the heirs of what was promised. So he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. I love that. God is not a liar. Now, the counterpart to God, the devil, Satan himself, is the accuser. He's the accuser of me and you before God, before the throne. He did it from Job on down. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan is. But more than that, he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. But our Father cannot lie. Our Father always tells and speaks the truth. So it's impossible for God to lie. So we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. But I love that. This anchor of the hold, this anchor that we hold on to is the rock, Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our faith. Now let's skip backwards to verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 10. And it says this. This is a word to us. This is a word to me and you this morning. God is not unjust. Sometimes we think because prayer's not answered when we want it to be, or things aren't going like we want them to go, we think, well, God, that's not fair. You know, that's not fair. That's not right. But God is not unjust. There's a lot of unjust things in this life. There's a lot of stuff that, you know, maybe doesn't go our way or come our way that maybe should. But that's because we live in a fallen world, and life is not fair. Life is not just. But our God is not unjust. He will not forget your work or my work and the love that we have shown him as we've helped his people. Jim, fixing that air condition, God is not going to forget that. God writes that stuff down in his book. You know, there's people that say, oh, you do something wrong against me, okay, I'm going to write your name in my book. I'm not going to forget what you did to me, you know. And so you harbor bitterness like we talked about last week. But no, God doesn't do that. He says, oh, look at that good work. And it's not by works that we go to heaven. But if you're really saved, there's going to be good works in your life. Because Jesus said, you know a person, a tree, by its fruit. Okay? So if you're really saved, there's going to be fruit in your life displaying to a lost world that you really are saved. And that is good works. James says, faith without works, you're dead. You don't have faith if you don't have works. You know, it's a combination. You're not working your way to heaven. You can't do that. You're not earning your way to heaven. You can't do that. The works have nothing to do with that. But if you really are saved, the works are going to follow, and people are going to see it. And they know that we're Christians by our love, right? So if you love somebody, you want to help somebody. You want to bless somebody. And so that's just part of being a Christian. But God is not unjust, and he's not going to forget your work or mine and the love that we've shown him. How? As we've helped his people and as we continue to help them. There's no point in our lives where we can stop helping somebody. There's no point in our lives where we stop praying for lost people. There's no point in our lives where we stop praying, period. We don't retire as Christians. We just don't do it. God still has something for you. Remember last year we talked about Hill Country. At 85, you know, at 85, you know, you had Joshua and Caleb. They're still fighting. Caleb tells Joshua, I want to conquer that hill country. God promised it to me, Moses promised it to me, and I'm going for it at 85, still going for new territory. And I mean fighting for it, not just going up there and oh, just somebody giving him the keys, here, take my city. No, I'm going to conquer that city. The Lord helping me, I'm taking the hill country. What hill country does God still have for you to take? Help us, Lord, to do it. And so he says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. So if we expect to make heaven our home, we can't stop halfway. We can't stop just because I'm 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. You got to keep going. As long as there's life and breath in you, there's hope. Amen? Hope. The land of the living. There's hope for those that are among the living. So he says, we want you to show this same diligence to the very end. Don't quit. Don't stop. We're going to reap a harvest if we don't faint. God has a time. So God wants to make your hope sure. And he says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's that waiting part again. Patience, patiently waiting. Patiently waiting for that inheritance, to inherit what God has promised each and every one of us. And again, it's not just that hope of heaven in the future, but it's what we need right here, right now, this day, this time. God has something for each one of us. Romans 5, turn with me there. Romans 5, almost done. Romans 5, and beginning at verse number 1. Romans number 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Praise God. And let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Peter tells us to do that. You know, he said, because there's something reserved in heaven for us. But he says, even in suffering, rejoice. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. God wants us to persevere. He doesn't want us to quit. Doesn't want us to faint. Doesn't want us to give up. And perseverance will produce character. God is wanting to build character in us. Character takes time. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime for God to build character in us. But character produces hope. When we have allowed ourselves to mature as Christians and our character is developed, then hope comes. And hope does not disappoint us. I love that. Hope here and now. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Now that is a major, major verse there. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out His love. John says, what love the Father has lavished on us. Paul says here, He's poured out into our hearts this love. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Just as salvation is a gift, so the Holy Spirit is a gift. And he said, the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of the Father into you. And it's this Spirit that God has given to us. It's a free gift. Romans 12:12 encourages us to do three things. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. Those three things. As we live in these last days, and I hope you recognize we are living in the last days. We see it all around us. Prophecy being fulfilled globally as well as in our own country. And so three things we have to do as we live out these last days is be joyful in the hope that Jesus gives us, be patient in the affliction that we're suffering, and that's going to increase on us as Christians in this nation and on this planet for the future. Be patient in the persecution. Be patient in the affliction, but remain faithful to prayer. Remain faithful to prayer. We have to do it. We just have to do it. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I love that. We've got to have endurance, but also the Scriptures give us encouragement so that we have hope. And then verse 13 of Romans 15, we conclude with this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. As you trust in Him. Okay? So that you may overflow with hope. How? Again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our might, not by our power, but He says, it's by My Spirit, saith the Lord. So, Father, may this God of hope of which You are just fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in You, Father, so that we'll overflow with hope. God, do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it by the power of the Holy Spirit.